At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
If you have been with us the last couple of weeks, you know that we've been walking through a sermon series called Finding a Place of Grace. And what we have seen so far in this series is that grace is something we are looking for. It's something we desire. It's something that we want to receive. Last week, we saw the great news that not only are we looking for grace, but grace, dear friends, is looking for us. And now, today, we're going to see that grace also comes to dinner and invites us into table fellowship. And how can we see grace at work as we gather together with the people of God? That's where we've been, and that's where we're going this morning. But before we look at our passage of Scripture today, I want to just remind us again of a definition of grace that we have been talking about inside of this series. Caleb Batchelor says, grace is the personal love of God for people who deserve the eternal wrath of God. That all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard, and the wages of sin are death. Therefore, we are people who deserve God's wrath, and yet, in Christ Jesus, he offers us his love and his grace instead. This is the gift of God, as we have seen that he has provided us in Jesus. And we have been studying that, and we're going to be looking at how we can find grace, even as we look around each other, look around at each other as we gather together on Sunday mornings. So that's where we're headed this morning. And we're going to do so by looking at John chapter 12, as well as Ephesians chapter 2. So that's where we're going to be in just a moment. But before we get there, I want to set the table for our conversation by thinking of a table that I got to gather at a number of years ago. My wife and I, through an amazing set of circumstances, found ourselves at dinner with a famous politician, just Kimberly and I, and this man and his wife. Now, in that setting, I was really encouraged because this is a brother and sister in Christ, and their lives had made a significant impact in the lives of many. And so as we gathered together, I want you to know that I listened more than I talked. Now, that's probably, for those of you who know me well, probably sounds like total fantasy. But it actually was true in that setting. I listened more than I talked because we wanted to know how they came to faith, what they were most proud of in their accomplishments in office and many other things. And we had a wonderful time of fellowship together. You know, I was thinking about that because when we look at John chapter 12, what we see in John 12 is another dinner where there is a guest of honor who was even significantly more famous and more prominent than the politicians we ate with years ago. In John 12, the guest of honor was not one who had passed laws. It was one who fulfilled all of God's law. It was not one whose life had had a minimal impact in a region of the world, but it was the one whose life has created an impact that has carried on for centuries and millennia and will for all time. That's right, the guest of honor in John chapter 12 is none other than Jesus himself. And there were a collection of people that gathered around him for dinner in John 12. And in that gathering, we see a picture of God's grace and a reminder of what is available to us even as we gather together as a church family today. So our hope is that as we look at these verses today, we will be encouraged by God's grace and his invitation to the table. So if you got a Bible, take it out and turn to John chapter 12. I want to read for us the first 8 verses of John 12, and then we'll make 3 observations of these verses in the balance of our time together. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, says this: 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now, friends, in these few verses today, I want us to see three things about gathering at the table with Christ and what we learn about grace as a part of that. So the first thing I want us to see is this. We are a group of formers. We are a group of formers. As we gather today, we are a group of formers. I want you to look around the room. Those around you, there's only like three adventurous people. Everybody else's eyes straightforward. I get it. I understand. But the people around you, we are a group of formers. Now, what do I mean by that? And where do we see that in the passage? Well, in order to see that, we need to remember the setting of this scene. So when did this scene happen in John 12? Well, it happened just about a week before Good Friday. Good Friday was the day that Jesus was offered up on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Just about a week before that, the events of John 12 happened. About 6 days before the Passover. Second thing, where did it happen? Where did it happen? Well, it happened in the town of Bethany. Now, what happened in Bethany? An amazing event happened in Bethany. There was this man by the name of Lazarus who was raised from the dead by Jesus in Bethany just hours before this event. Just a day or two before this event, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, the town of Bethany is not known as Bethany today. You know, 2,000 years later, it's no longer called Bethany. You know what the town of Bethany is called today? Al-Azira. That is an Arabic name. You know what it means? The place of Lazarus. Today, right now, there is a city in the world that is known for an amazing event that happened 2,000 years ago when Lazarus, who was dead, was brought back to life. So about a week before Jesus goes to the cross, in the town of Bethany, the place where Lazarus was raised from the dead, there's a dinner party. Now at this dinner party, there are at least 17 people that arrived. We know that not because we have the Evite in the RSVP list. We know that because in the scripture it preserves for us 17 people who were at this dinner. Now, when we look together at John 12 and Mark 14 and Matthew 26, the three gospel accounts of this event, what we see is that Jesus was there, Martha was there, Lazarus was there, Mary was there, Mary and Martha being the sisters of Lazarus, as well as Simon the leper. They were gathering at his house together with the 12 disciples. So 12 plus those other five equals the 17 people who were at this dinner party. Now, what were they doing as they gathered for dinner? Well, they probably were gathering to celebrate the Sabbath together. The Jewish families for thousands of years have gathered to celebrate the Sabbath as families. And so they would gather together. Just a few years ago, I was in Israel, and I was there on a Sabbath, and I have a friend who lives in Tel Aviv who's Jewish, and he invited me over to his home on Friday night to celebrate the Sabbath. You might be saying, why Friday night? I thought that the Sabbath was celebrated on Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath, but they consider Saturday beginning Friday night when the sun goes down. So as the sun was setting on that Friday night, we gathered for a Sabbath meal together. Something very similar is happening as these 17 gather with Jesus as the person of honor to celebrate the Sabbath just a week before he goes to the cross. Now, there are a lot of events in the scriptures that I think would be really amazing to see. There are a lot of things that we read about in the scripture that I think, I wish I could have been there for that. I mean, we wish we could have been there for the resurrection, right? We wish we could have been there as we're walking off of the ark after the flood. We wish that we could have been there to see the walls of Jericho fall or whatever the event might be, to see Daniel come out the morning after he spent the night in the lion's den. There are many events in Scripture we may wish that we could have seen. But friends, this dinner should be on our list because what a remarkable dinner this would have been. Jesus and a collection of people whose lives have been radically altered by him, sitting down and having a meal together. I mean, just think about the conversations that would have happened around that table. You know, they're gathering there, and somebody would have looked over to Lazarus and said, "Well, Lazarus, how was your week?" And Lazarus would have been like, "My week? Whoa." And everybody would have laughed, and Lazarus would have said, "Let me tell you about my week. I was dead, and now I'm alive. I'm eating with y'all. This is amazing." And then somebody would have turned over to Peter and said, "Well, Peter, how was your week?" Peter's like, "How was my week? Well, just the other night, we were eating dinner at the home of Zacchaeus, this tax collector whose life was radically changed by Jesus, and he gives half of his money away. We were at dinner. We saw that happen. And then there was this guy named Bartimaeus who was blind, and Jesus, you spoke to him, and then he could see again. I mean, my week has been wild." Somebody would have said, hey Mary, Martha, how was your week?" They said, "How was our week?" And then the room would have taken a step down. They said, "How was our week? We were mourning and weeping and wailing like never before. Our brother Lazarus was dead. And then Jesus showed up. And guess what? Our mourning was turned to celebrating as we were reunited with our loved one." Friends, don't you want to be at that dinner? I mean, what a meal. To say it another way, who was at that dinner? Jesus was the person of honor, but who was around that table? It was a group of formers. Now, what do I mean, a group of formers? Well, Simon was there, the former leper. Now, it just calls him Simon the leper, but I believe he was the former leper. And why do you think I think that? Because he was at home. Lepers weren't allowed to live in neighborhoods. They were kicked outside the gates. They didn't live in the gated community. Simon would have been ostracized because of his illness, but there's evidence, it seems, that Christ healed him of his leprosy, and so Simon is there, the former leper. Not only that, but Lazarus is there, the former dead man. Not only that, but Matthew was there, the former tax collector. Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, one of his apostles, once had the job of tax collector. Now he was following Jesus. Mary and Martha were there, the former mourners, now are there celebrating what God had done in their lives. The disciples are there, the former ordinary guys. These folks who spent their time up around the Sea of Galilee working common jobs. Now they were not fishing for fish, they were fishing for men. There were a lot of formers around that table. Jesus had changed them. Now, is that just true of those in John 12? Friends, I think it's also true for us. So we gather here this morning. Friends, we are a group of formers, former drug users, former addicts, former adulterers, former workaholics, former greed-driven people, former gossipers, former blank. You fill it in with whatever sinful behavior has marked your past. Because when I started here, people might have been a little uncomfortable, but as I work through the list, you get the trend, don't you? We gather here today not as perfect people, but people who have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. We also are a collection of formers. What happened? How did we become a former something? God's grace happened. God in his grace, God, through the work of Jesus on the cross, stamps his grace over our failure and invites us to the table with him. This was true in John 12. I believe it's true for us today as we gather here at Wildwood Community Church on August the 25th. But it also was true of other churches, of all churches. Think about the church in Corinth. You know, I want to get to the verse I have on the screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, but in order to really appreciate it completely, we need to go back and begin in verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 6 says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Then he concludes that sentence, speaking to the church in Corinth, and says, "Such were some of you." There was a time when those activities were the best modifiers of the people that made up the church in Corinth. But it no longer most accurately described them. What happened? Grace happened. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and he sends his Holy Spirit to change us and to sanctify us into his image. Friends, this is what grace has done for us. So that even as we gather here today as a church family, we are gathered as a group of formers, people who once were identified by our sin and now are identified by our Savior. So my question for each of us is this: what's your story? What has Jesus done in your life? And look around. What's their story? What has Jesus done in their life? Friends, if we're looking for grace, there is no better place to go than to a collection of formers who have been changed by the grace of God. The first thing I want us to see is that we are a group of formers. There's a second thing that we need to see. And for this, I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And the second thing I want us to see is this, that we are a reunion of the resurrected. We are a reunion of the resurrected. Now, when I say that, you might begin to scratch your head a little bit. You might think, what do you mean a reunion of the resurrected? I mean, everybody here is still breathing, and I did not attend their funeral or their memorial service. So in what sense is that true? Are you talking only about the ultimate future, that all of those in Christ will one day experience a resurrection? Well, while it is true that if we are in Christ, we have the hope of eternal life and a resurrected body to come, that's not the emphasis of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about a spiritual resurrection that is available to us, not one day, but today. If we are in Christ, Ephesians 2 would tell us we have gone from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Now, where do we see that in Ephesians 2? Well, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he begins with this headline. He says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Paul says to the Ephesians, without Jesus, you are spiritually dead. Because of your sin, you have a deadness, a lack of responsiveness to the things of God. And you are separated from him. This was characterized, he said, by their life that was following the course of this world, not following the Jesus way, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, not following Jesus, but following Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We had the wrong captain. We were headed in the wrong direction. We were living lives that were disobedient to God's call. It says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The sad state of humanity apart from Christ is separated from God, spiritually dead. So if this is the situation that humanity finds themselves in apart from Christ, it seems really helpless. Then an amazing turn happens in verse 4. Two of the most beautiful words in the entire Bible begin Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God. Can you say that with me? But God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God. God did for us what we could not do ourselves. Lazarus in the tomb could not get out. He did not strengthen himself through workouts in the grave so that he could get out of the tomb. Jesus had to call him forth, and Lazarus then was given new life. In a very similar way, humanity is found dead in our sin, but God reaches out. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Notice again and again the emphasis on Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done, the embodiment of grace, God's gift, he took our sin upon himself, and he gives us his life and his righteousness, so that we who were once dead in our sins might be given new life in him. This is a resurrection. And this resurrection is nothing that we earned. It's absolutely a gift. That's what the famous verses of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God in his grace has done for us what we could not do on our own. He saved us through the work of Christ on the cross. And he asks that we receive that gift by faith. Friends, what these verses remind us of is that we, not just Lazarus, but we have been given the gift of a resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. We who once were dead have been made alive in him. But this spiritual new life that we have in Christ, friends, we get to live it out not alone, but together. We get to live it out in a reunion each week as we gather together as the people of God. Look at what it says in the end of chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. It says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Friends, when we have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we have been united together into a community of those who have gone from death to life. So when we gather together as a church family, we are gathering together as a reunion of the resurrected. Now, I'm guessing that in the first century, anybody that had a chance, anybody that knew what happened to Lazarus and had a chance to hang out with him, we'll see this demonstrated here in just a minute, but anybody that had the chance to hang out with him, they would have taken advantage of it, right? I mean, what a fascinating person to meet. You were dead and now you're alive? Let's talk about it. Let's hear about it. In the same way, when we think about gathering as a church family, if we understand that we are a resurrected people, who have gone from spiritual death to spiritual life, what a joy for us to gather together and to hear the stories of what God has done in each other's lives. So there's an opportunity for us. We're looking for grace. There's an opportunity for us to find it by gathering together with the people of God and looking around us. A couple things I want us to think about. First, for the Christians who are here today, those who have trusted in Christ already, remember that you are saved by grace. You've gone from spiritual death to spiritual life. God has done a remarkable work in your life. Praise him and thank him for that. And as we gather here today, know as a church, we are gathering as a reunion of the resurrected. Come with an expectation of learning what God is doing in the lives of those around us. We've been saved not alone, but together in community. But a third thing I would say is this. If you have not yet trusted in Christ, know that he is calling you. He's calling you to trust in him. If you, as you listen to this, find yourself longing to be identified by something other than your sin, to be identified by God's grace and by the righteousness of Jesus, if you find yourself, as we're going through these verses, leaning in and wanting to be a part of a community that has that kind of hope and that kind of new life, know that that is a product of God's work in your heart and life. So respond to that call by faith and believe in him and allow him to transform you as he has transformed us. We are not perfect in this life, and yet we follow a perfect God who is renewing us day by day. We've seen that we are a reunion of the resurrected. But the third thing I want us to see takes us back to John chapter 12. And that is simply to ask a question as we kind of wrap all of this up. That question is this: who is honored at your table? Who is honored at your table? In John 12, there's a table where Jesus and these other 16 people are gathered. Who was honored at that table? Well, it depended on who you looked at. Different people, different ones were being honored in this setting by the different people who were present. Mary honored Jesus. Mary honored Jesus. It says in verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary is honoring Jesus. Mary takes a set of ointment, of perfume, that had the value of roughly 1 year's wage, a very expensive thing, probably the most valuable possession that she had. And she was willing to pour it out upon the person of Christ. She wanted to honor him most. Now, where did that come from? Why did she honor Jesus in this way? Well, remember, earlier on in the gospel accounts, Jesus spent some time with Mary and Martha and their family. And Mary sat at his feet and learned from Jesus who he was and what he was all about. She knew him. But also, Jesus had just done this remarkable thing for them. Jesus had raised her brother from the dead. And so in light of all that Jesus had done, she did not just shrug her shoulders and say, well, it's nice that Jesus stopped by. Instead, she oriented her whole life to honor him. And her life is an example for us to see of what it looks like to honor Christ and to prioritize him above all things. It's interesting that she pours this perfume on Jesus. The other gospel accounts will talk about how that was preparing Jesus for burial, foreshadowing the ultimate gift that he would offer upon the cross. It was an honoring of Jesus that Mary did. But not everybody honored Jesus the way that Mary did. There were others who were being honored at this table by others at the table. Take Judas, for example. Who or what was Judas honoring? Well, I think Judas was honoring his wallet. That's what he was doing. Now, Judas sees this scene play out. He sees the perfume poured out. And Judas, who was one of the disciples, the one that was about to betray him, says this: why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, doesn't that sound really spiritual? I mean, it sounds, wow, Judas, you know, what an answer. You're thinking of others. But the Apostle John, guided by the Holy Spirit, gives us the true commentary about what was happening here. He says that Judas said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas was interested in that money rather than going to honor Jesus. He was wanting that perfume to be given to him so that it could be sold, so that he could put it in the money bag, so that he could take that 1 year's wage and take several months for himself. Judas' primary concern was honoring not Jesus, but was in honoring his wallet. And another way to say that, Judas's primary concern was to honor Judas. Now let's go a little wider circle beyond the room and think about the religious leaders, the chief priests who were watching the events unfold in Bethany. Well, they were not seeking to honor Jesus. They wanted to honor their position. They wanted to hang on to their power. That was what they were most interested in. And it led them to do this amazingly, you know, awful thing. It says, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus. People wanted to hang out with Lazarus too, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Think of how awful those religious leaders were, in the sense that they not only wanted to preserve, you know, wanted to take out Jesus to preserve their own power, but they were willing to kill anyone else who was connected to Jesus, that provided evidence that Jesus was more than just a man, in order to preserve their power. They were not interested in honoring Jesus. They were interested in honoring themselves. But Mary is held up for us as the example of how we should respond. Now, I realize that at 9:45 on a Sunday morning, I'm preaching to the choir. No one here is saying, I want to be like Judas. No one's saying, I want to be like the chief priests. We want to be like Mary. And Jesus authorizes Mary's response and says that she had chosen the right response. He says, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. Jesus here, of course, is not saying he does not care for the poor. He's just saying that this moment in history is the perfect opportunity for the world to recognize who I am and the ultimate gift that he was getting ready to offer. Jesus was the one being honored, and Mary honored him. Because of that, she is an example of faith for us. Just as Zacchaeus was last week, so is Mary the example of faith for us today. Jesus said so much in Matthew 26. He says, truly I say to you, whenever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what Mary has done will also be told in memory of her. Her response is the perfect response of faith. So how will we respond? Who will be honored at our table? You know, as a church family, as a reunion of the resurrected, a group of formers, as we gather here today, our desire, stated and imperfectly lived out, but attempted to be lived out in faith among you, is that Jesus would be honored in our church. That's why we read his word and don't just make up ideas. That's why we sing songs that exalt him. That's why we pray to him. That's why we gather in his name. That's why a cross is at the front of our gathering. We are here today, friends, to honor the person of Jesus Christ. That's who we are as a church. So the next question is, who are we as individuals? In your life, are you honoring Christ? Are you honoring him above all, or are you honoring yourself? Friends, for those of us who have made the decision to follow Christ and entrusted him and seen him transform our lives, friends, the logical step, the next response, is for us to honor him most. What would it look like for you to honor him most this week? I love what Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says. Jesus here is talking in his letters to the churches, and he says this. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Friends, we want to be at the dinner in John 12, don't we? I mean, we're leaning in. We wish we could be a part of it. How beautiful that Jesus says, hey, I got another table prepared where we can spend time and fellowship together. Will we open the door, honor him, gather in his name, and respond in faith to his grace? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for just the opportunity to open your word and study it today. Lord, I pray that we would be a collection of people who would not just read these words in the scripture and go, wow, that was great. But Lord, that we would not only see what you've done in history, but we would remember that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. That you are inviting us to your table as well. And Lord, may we receive your grace by faith and live in fellowship with you, honoring you with the decisions that we make. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name.